remember a time, Clarissa, and we were in Oklahoma. I was in my, I was like 20, 21 years old, pastoring a church full time. And you know what? I tried to get as much training as I could, and because I started preaching when I was 15. So that part wasn't the tough part. It was dealing with people. And it was in Oklahoma City, Southwest Oklahoma City, Grace Church. That church has gone through a great lot of changes and has relocated. It's Elevate Church now in Moore. It's meeting on Hillsdale campus in the big, what do you call it? I can't remember the name of the building there, but the church is doing great. But in those days, it was located on Southwest 44th Street in Oklahoma City, and you never knew who might wander in. Yeah, and see, you know what? People, you always tell me, because, you know, people would wander in, and I would try to talk to them. You know what they would say? It was kind of like Dorothy would say on Wizard of the Oz, except they were saying to me, hey, Melvin, this isn't Rosebud anymore, okay? You're not in Rosebud. Grew up in Rosebud, Arkansas. Was somebody waiting on a Rosebud reference? Cody, that was you. Yeah, there it is. But see, the thing about it is I grew up in a little town, and they say you can't trust people. Don't be given these people that walk in off the street or ride somewhere. And you know, but remember this guy that walked in one day, and he didn't look like everybody else in our church. At that time, he didn't. Nowadays, it's getting to be more common. But, I mean, there was hardly an inch of his body that wasn't tattooed. And it wasn't just something pleasant. It was bad stuff, demonic stuff. If I remember correctly, his name was Riley Smith. Was that right? And he had wandered in, but now he had an interesting story because everybody was scared of him. And because he had not just, he didn't even know, he even told me, he said, I don't even know where I got all these. And bless his heart, he'd wear long sleeves and he even had them on his fingers. You know, it was amazing. He told me, he said he didn't even remember how he got all of them. And by the way, if you're worried about that, one of the things we're going to talk about is God doesn't focus on the outside. He focuses on the inside. But just to say that he looked different than everybody else was a mistake. He had big, long hair and everything. The long story that I'll make short is this, is that Riley had run in a lot of different directions because he didn't think that God would ever have anything to do with him. And he got desperate enough that he just showed up. He'd come to a church. He just showed up. I don't know why God brought him to our church. He was raised in church. He was actually adopted, and he was in a church that was very legalistic and a lot of rules, and he was pounded into him. And he told me, he said, I got to the age early on where I was convinced I can't do this. And the older people who adopted him, you know, were always like this over him with a whip, you know, ready to beat him into, you know, and it was to him, all he understood was all about rules. He rebelled and went away, and he did get involved in the occult. He got involved in Satanism. And he said most of the tattoos and the things, he didn't even remember how it happened because of drugs and because of things like that. But he got involved in Satanism of all things. Now, he had been taught that now he had sold his soul to the devil and could not be saved, but the bunch of Satanists that he was running with and selling drugs with ended up throwing him out on the street, and here was what he told me. He said, even the devil doesn't want me. Now, that's bad, if you've ever felt that way, but he didn't know what to do, and he just showed up, and I didn't know what to do with him. I remember taking one of the Hillsdale ministerial students with me. I can't remember who it was. I took him with me over to his apartment. I didn't want to go by myself. And he had because you know, the goat head symbol that occultists and Satanists use, you know. And part of the reason why is in the Bible it talks about how God separates the sheep from the goats, and the goats were on his right hand. They're the ones that were cast into hell. That's why they pervert all of that. You know, kind of like a European mount, you know, where he's had the skull and the horns. That's what he had, goat heads in his apartment, and with pentagrams upside down, a Satanist symbol on them. It's not what I was planning on seeing. It was spooky. I mean, it was weird. And the boy I took with me, he was just like this the whole time. Is it safe to be here? We shouldn't be here. I don't know what we should do, but we should not be here. But, you know, he poured his heart out. And it took a long time to try to get him to know that Satan's a liar. People have lied to you. It's more than about rules. You need to get to know Jesus. Everything he thought he knew about Jesus basically was wrong. And everything he thought he knew about the devil was wrong, too. And I promised him the devil really still did want him, by the way. But Jesus wanted him, too. So that brings me to our topic today, that some people like him get so caught up in this thing where they never know what it's like to follow Jesus, and they get so bent out of shape by just the rules that they get really lost. And maybe you've been affected by that yourself. So I don't want you to think we're going to get all legalistic about here's what it means to follow Jesus. We got a list we're going to start checking off. It's not that. It's not that at all. And that's what I want you to get today. It's more than rules. Over in John chapter 8, we're going to kind of consider a story there that is told. Jesus had been teaching, and early in the morning in John chapter 8, verse 1, he's in the temple area. People are there. He taught them. The scribes and Pharisees, the same bunch I was reading about in Mark chapter 7, show up, and they brought with them a woman. I am sure that they're dragging her. I don't know what kind of condition she was in. But here's their story. They brought a woman in verse 3 to Jesus that she was caught in adultery. I take it from the text and the way the grammar breaks down in the original language that she was caught in the very act. This isn't a rumor and they went and got her. They actually bust the door down and caught her in the act of adultery. That's the sense. And it says, and when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act." Now, Moses, okay, yeah, we get the rule book out. Moses says in the law, and this part's in the Bible, by the way, that such should be stoned. That was a command he had given to Moses and the Jews as they were coming out of Egypt. They should be stoned. What do you say? And it says right here they did this. Now, they weren't really worried about God's word. They were testing him that they might, verse 6, have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger he wrote on the ground. Jesus gets interrupted here by some of these religious leaders. They bring this woman. And, oh, by the way, they claim, even though the law says that she should be stoned, the law doesn't just say the woman, right? And if they caught her in the very act, I don't know. I've just got a question. I've just got a big question mark. Where's the guy? It almost sounds like this whole thing was a setup. And the way this plays out, you know, I don't know this, but I can't help but get a little sneaking thought come up in the back of my mind that could it have even been one of those guys? I don't know. But, you know, there's a big hole in the story there. So they're wanting to set this up so they can find fault in Jesus. Now, something about the religious leaders of that day, there were two different groups of them. There was more than that, but the ones we focus on that we hear the most about are the Pharisees and the Sadducees, right? Sadducees. Oh, boy, not again. All right, make sure we're good back there, Tyler. You awake? All right, we're not moving. We are not. Huh? Did you do that? Okay, I may just have to have you do that. I've got power. The thing's playing. Okay, well, forget it. It doesn't matter how many times we practice, we've done this, we've tried it, this is what happens, okay? So we got to be flexible, right? Okay, you already know that one of my points today is God doesn't expect us to be perfect, huh? Amen. So don't get the idea if I'm a follower, God expects me to be perfect. As long as you're in the flesh, you're going to have that flesh part of you that you're not perfect, because if you're perfect, it means you're as good as God. Is anybody in here, in your thought, in your actions, in everything about you, you are as perfect as God? No. That means you still got work to do. You still got growing to do. That means that's why we need to be here, right? That's why we need to be connected to other believers so we can help each other grow. All right, God doesn't expect you to be perfect, but he does expect you to be authentic. Yeah, let me try it. Yeah, we're still not there. Okay, well, all right, this is what we're looking at. Oh, Sadducees. They are wealthy ruling party. They were the wealthier ones. Theologically, they only accepted the first five books. They didn't even believe in the resurrection or angels and all that stuff. But they were wealthy. They were, usually if you're a Sadducee, you were born into that. And so there are a lot of people that way even today at church. They are kind of like born into it, right? The Sadducees were, that's kind of how you got in that office. And some people, you just grew up in church, and you're involved, and you're in here because you were just kind of born into it, so to speak. But anyway, hey, don't worry about that too much. If you can't do it, Just put it back up there, and I'll just say, next slide, okay? We'll do it that way. Then there were the Pharisees. Now, Pharisees were made up more of working class type people, right? And they were hard workers. They measured their success by hard work and learning and following the law. They didn't have paper and books like what we have. They didn't have a lot of the things, they used the old scrolls, so they were very expensive to get. So if you're gonna have the Bible, I mean, very few people had copies of the scrolls in that day. So what they did was, is they were growing up and becoming a Pharisee, learning under a rabbi. They memorized basically the whole Old Testament, and they memorized it. It's amazing. But they really paid attention to how hard that they worked at learning and following the law. Plus, then they had thousands of requirements that weren't in the law, that they had added to it through the years, that had been handed down by tradition. That's what Jesus is talking about in our text. And they had to keep all that. So they were all about rules, and they were legalistic. And the thing about it is that even though they did a lot of the right things, they did, even though they did a lot of good things on the outside, that still did not reflect the truth about who they were on the inside. You don't do it now, but you can turn to Matthew 23. You can write that down in your notes. Matthew 23, where Jesus, boy, I mean, he blasts them. He's like, woe to you. Whoa. I mean, it's just, you pitiful things, you hypocrites. He says, you know, you're just like the tombs here. They're all painted and pretty on the outside, but inside they're full of dead men's bones. They're corrupt. And Jesus didn't pull any punches about them either. So it's easy to see how people can fall into this trap and focus on just the outward things, which, like rules. But see, that's not enough for Jesus. He doesn't just want you on the outside. He wants what's on the inside. He wants all of you. You can look the part. You can know what to say. You can pray even out loud, good-sounding prayers. Listen to the right kind of songs. Go to all the right meetings and still be a long ways from Christ in your heart. Now, do you remember, if you read the book, there are 7 diagnostic questions, I think. Not 7. I don't know how many there are. I have to go back and look. I thought there was 7. 6, 7. I don't know. Do you remember? Okay, see, what you need to do is you need to highlight some of these things when you're reading the book. But in there, if you read through the book, there were, as you go through it, diagnosing fandom. It was in the book, not a fan. All right, some of you guys, you're coming alive now. Okay. Okay, question number 4 in the book was this. Here was the question that was asked, big print. Are you focused more on the outside than on the inside? That's the question that you have to ask yourself. Are you worried more about what's on the outside than the inside? See, we get this wrong in church a lot of times. Hopefully you've already learned that being a Christian is not about just keeping a bunch of rules and just attending a bunch of meetings. That being a Christian is different than any other religion in the whole world. It is about a personal, dynamic, intimate relationship with God Almighty, the Creator. Not just where you learn about Him and try to live according to His way, but where He actually lives in you and through you. It's totally different than everything else. It's about a relationship. See, the Muslims, they don't believe they can have a relationship with Muhammad, with Allah, Buddhist, Hindu. It doesn't matter where you go with that. This is unique. This is what it's about. And so outward rules, though, are important. So if you leave here today saying, well, it's not about the rules. Not about the rules, everybody. You heard him today. You didn't hear it all. All right? So if you go out here and say that, you're wrong. Because I want to tell you, rules are very important and necessary. But it's about more than that. And here's why. Here's why. Okay, advance. There we go. Here's why. Rules can be cumbersome. Rules can be cumbersome. We don't use that word a lot anymore. I didn't want to use it in my outline, but anyway. So cumbersome means, you know, it's kind of a struggle. It's kind of hard to deal with, right? okay, like some of you that were coming in here at church this morning, you were carrying your purse, you were carrying a diaper bag, you were carrying your Bible, and you had a kid tucked in there, and you were having, I stuck my hand out, shake your hand, and it's kind of like, okay, what do I do now? Right? It's cumbersome. But rules can be that way. They can be that way. Now, as I said, rules are necessary and good things, and all the rules and the commands of God are good, okay? They are given to help us and to protect us. They are not given to limit us. That's what the devil wants you to think. God's trying to keep something from you or limit you because God knows all things. He knows that breaking them actually is what leads to bondage in our lives. So following his rules is what brings blessing and life and peace and prosperity and all of that. All right? So they are not to limit us. They bring freedom. But here's the thing about rules. Having said that, we need to realize that they are outward in essence. That is, they exist outside of us. And the rules are there. Even though you can know them in your mind and in your heart, the rules are there. And the rules themselves cannot give you any power to keep them. They're just there. And sometimes even knowing the rule makes us think about breaking the rules because we've got that sinful nature. I mean, this may just be me. I'm just wondering, but if you're walking along and you see a park bench or something and it says, wet paint, do not touch, what's the first thought that you have? Yeah. I would have never thought of touching it, but now here's the rule. Do not touch. And now I've got an overwhelming desire to just try that. That's a little tacky. But that's the way rules work for us. They don't empower us. They actually almost focus our attention on breaking the rule. And no one can really tell, though, even if you're keeping the rules, so to speak, if you're really following on the inside. And that's the problem the Pharisees had. You might be like, you know, and sometimes people in church, we kind of learn the rules, and so we just kind of conform and like, boy, they're a good Christian. You're, you know, all that. But we don't know whether you're really following on the inside or not. And so you say, well, it's harder to really just be real on the inside. No, I'm telling you, I think it's harder life to just try to be a rule keeper on the outside and look like everybody and try to be on the outside if it doesn't come from the inside. You can be like the little girl who got in trouble, and her mom said, you're going to sit down, you're going to be still. And she just went sit down, and finally mom gave her a little spat. She set her down forcefully, and she says, sit down and don't move. The little girl sitting there like this, and her little friend sitting by her, and she said, I may be sitting down on the outside, but inside I'm standing up. And that's the way a lot of Christians are. They do keep the rules on the outside, but on the inside, they're still standing up. In John chapter 8, the Pharisees think that they can get Jesus trapped in the rules. In this case, the law of Moses. They saw themselves, isn't this amazing? The Pharisees, they saw, and the scribes, who were Pharisees, they saw themselves as the protectors, as the interpreters, and the guardians of the law. And yet, here comes the very one as God who gave that law, and they don't recognize him, and in fact, they want to get rid of him. They want to kill him, Jesus. So, it had become more about the rules to them than about God anyway, hadn't it? Huh? Oh, wait, what did I say? Does it do that with people today? Yeah. It becomes more about the rules, the church rules, than it becomes about God himself. It's easy to get caught up in that, folks. I'm telling you, it is. Jesus, as I said, Jesus does not expect us to be perfect, but he does expect us to be authentic. Be real. Be real. Don't be a phony. Problem for many of us is that a lot of people equate being a Christian with just following a bunch of rules. That's what they think it is. And a good part of these rules that we try to emphasize aren't even spelled out in the Bible. You know what I'm saying? Kind of like Pharisees, the traditions and things. Well, we kind of try to tie them up to a scripture or spin them off of a scripture, but really, it's not even that. So, in fact, we get more bent out of shape about them than we do sometimes what the Word of God actually says. Okay, advance. In Mark chapter 7, where I read, I want you to see this again. Jesus said, in vain they worship me, teaching as, and he's speaking as God, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Laying aside the commandment of God, they hold to the tradition of men. There's another place where Jesus told the Pharisees that they are like, and he uses a ridiculous illustration, you're like straining at gnats, and you're swallowing an entire camel. I mean, you're worried about these little details that don't even matter, and then the weightier matters that God's concerned about, you somehow overlook those. And it's that way in our churches today. There are sometimes we get so bent out of shape and so in a fuss over things that aren't even scriptural or spiritual. It's just part of our preferences and our customs. And we pay more attention to that than really knowing and following Jesus. And it's easy to get caught up in that. People get the idea that following the rules is what makes me a Christian. Listen to me. And we'll come back to this. When it's mostly about the rules, you know what happens? People get tired. People get burdened. People get beat down. And eventually, they don't just walk away from the rules. They walk away from both the rules and Jesus. Next. So rules can be cumbersome. Next, rules do not inspire grace. They don't. Rules aren't about grace. Follow me? Grace is giving you what you do not deserve. God's undeserved favor poured out on you. All right? Not because you kept the rules, but because of God's great love. So it's hard to keep this balanced. If you preach on grace, people say, well, you don't believe to do whatever you want. And if you preach on being obedient and being a follower, people say, well, you don't understand grace. You got to understand which angles we're dealing with here, folks. You got to be balanced. Like Paul and James in James chapter 2, we're teaching the same thing. They're just coming from different angles. Teaching the same thing. No contradiction. And with this incident in John chapter 8, Jesus is trying to teach us that people are more important than rules to God. In fact, God even gave a rule about the Sabbath, the sixth day. That's our Saturday. He even told the Jews, he said, remember that day to keep it holy. And then they took that and they made that day of rest into one of the most difficult days of all. They attached so many things that they were constantly trying to condemn Jesus for breaking that law because he took grain and did that in his hands one day because they were hungry. That's work. And even healing people. Remember that? And Jesus told him one time, I mean, you guys have got the tail wagging the dog. Well, Jesus didn't say that. That's just the way, you know. He said that God didn't make people for the Sabbath. He made the Sabbath for people. And you turned it into the biggest burden and the biggest drag of all. And that's what we do today. So the Pharisees, they have, with this situation in John chapter 8, they think they have Jesus between the proverbial rock and the hard place, right? With this woman. Because if he says stone her to death, his compassion for the people will be questioned. And he could be in trouble with the Roman government because actually the Roman government technically was the only ones who could, say, execute someone. So they could say, Roman government, hey, here's a rebel, he's causing trouble, and it could be all kinds of things happen. But if he says let her go, then they would try to point out that he's at odds with the Bible, the law of Moses, which would alienate him from a lot of the people as well. What an incredible trap that they have set. In effect, they're asking, Jesus, what will it be? Kill the woman or kill the law? Maybe you grew up in a home where you were taught all about Jesus and all about the church rules. You went to church every time the doors were open. You went to Bible school. In fact, I even went to other Bible schools. Maybe it was because Mom wanted to get rid of me for a little while. I don't know. But it was like every church I can remember. Now as I'm older, either people think this is really funny to say or it really happened. I don't know which it is. But it's like you were the biggest nightmare in Bible school. Oh, man, when we saw your mom bring you into our Bible school, everybody's like, your class, he's in your class, and things like that. And so it's just one of those things. But I did. I went to a lot of Bible. Go to church camp. You got to go to church camp. I got in a lot of trouble at church camp sometimes. But, hey, God got a hold of me in spite of all that. I needed to be in church. All that stuff was good. I'm telling you, it was good. But maybe you did that. And maybe you learned to fear Jesus. And maybe you kept as many rules as you could, hoping that that would keep you out of hell. And then when you would sin, you would really struggle with this horrible guilt. And then you would get to the point where you think, I don't think I can ever do this. I just don't think I can ever be a Christian. You were taught to observe different traditions, religious traditions, and keep certain rules, and you learned all that. You can do that. But you never, ever fell in love with Jesus. That happens to a lot of people. And church gets to be a burden. And you just think, I can't do this. Next. Because when you come into a situation in which rules take precedence over love and grace, it's hard to fall in love. As it says here, the grace and the love of God free us and inspire us to live for Him. So when we truly learn to follow Jesus, when we truly get passionate about Jesus, when we really fall in love with Jesus, we're going to find out that obedience, it flows. It doesn't start out here. It starts in here, and it flows out here. And so I will be out here in a way that pleases God. Now, I might not meet all the rules that people have made up, but what God wants, I will be there. But it's not just an outward thing. It starts inside and flows out. Are you following me here? Good. Well, you got it down. Submission to God and to what He wants in my life, it naturally flows out of my relationship with God. See, it's natural. It's not something I got to, try to force. It's natural. All right, let me give you illustration time. When Clarissa and I got married, I was just clearing my throat. I really was. I agreed to some rules. She did too. We even stood before God, before the church. And we promised, we vowed to love and to cherish and to honor one another. For rich or poor, right? Sickness and in health, all that stuff. We promised to be faithful to each other. I got that. But we get married and then I find out there were a whole bunch of other rules that nobody said anything about. That the rule is, crazy thing about the toilet seat being put down. And even the way that the paper rolls over or under. There was this crazy rule about my socks being on the floor. There was this crazy rule. I mean, because you got to understand, my mom was home and on the farm and things. And, Clarissa and I were both working equal amount of time outside when we first got married, especially. I worked at Walmart. She's working at the bank. And there was this thing about you get up and fix you something to eat, clean your plate. I've never cleaned my plate. Help me make the bed. I didn't even know how to make a bed. I'm sorry. That's my mama's fault. She spoiled us. It's because our dad worked us so hard on the farm and my mom felt sorry for us. True story. I mean, I'm standing up here. I wouldn't tell someone true, would I? She even said that. I said, I felt sorry for you guys. That's one reason why I spoiled you so much. Can I get a witness on that, anybody? Yeah. You know what that's like. All right. Work hard as a kid. Mike, you're saying amen over here, aren't you? Yeah. You know what it's like growing up on a dairy farm. It's true. What? They probably didn't make you work as hard as my parents did me. I don't know. I'm just saying. But, yeah, it was tough, tough times. But it made me tough. So here's the thing is that if it was just about keeping all those rules, I wouldn't be very happy, would I? She wouldn't be very happy if it was just about that. But you know what? I honestly find a lot of joy in pleasing my wife. And she finds a lot of joy in pleasing me. You want to know why? Because we love each other. We're passionate about each other. And you know what? Yeah, I know there are a lot of times, I'm not going to get into this part about I like to be patted on the back and, words of affirmation are one of my love languages, thank you for doing that. Thank you. I'm that way. But I don't do it for that. I do some of these other stuff. I try to keep those socks off the floor, right? I try to remember some of those other things because I want to please her, right? I want to do the things that I know she likes. Why? Because I love her. It's the same way in our relationship with God. It's because we love him. In the end, as it says, the grace and love of God frees us, inspires us to live for him. It was Augustine who said, who can be good if not made so by loving? Then he goes on and says, love God and do as you please. He could say that because if you really love God, then you will want to please God. You won't feel like I have to please God. You will want to please God. All the difference in the world, folks. All the difference in the world. That's why we should be passionate. That's why we should just be vibrant in our faith and our obedience to God and wanting to be a sold out, fully committed follower. How could I do less? Because his love is burning inside of me. And so beware that you don't just learn about Jesus, learn about church, but never fall in love with Jesus.
It's not unusual for me to talk to Christian parents who are upset, concerned, because maybe a college-age child or an adult child is no longer following Jesus. And the parents usually want to know what happened. They want to know what went wrong. That's a hard question to answer. There's a lot of different possibilities, but I do my best just to listen to the story, to encourage them and to pray for their child. But not long ago, I was speaking in Houston, Texas, and after I was done speaking, this big man with this big belt buckle came up to me, but he had tears in his eyes. And he began to tell me the story of his prodigal daughter, who had left home and had walked away from her faith, was no longer following Jesus, but he didn't ask me what happened. He didn't seem to be looking for an explanation. In fact, with one sentence, he told me what he thought went wrong. He said, "We raised her in church, but we didn't raise her in Christ." Do you ever go to the doctor and get an inoculation? They give you a little bit of a virus to try and make you immune to the real thing. I think that's what's happened to a lot of fans. They got a little bit of Jesus. Maybe at home, maybe at school, church, a little bit of Jesus and a whole lot of rules. Maybe a little bit of Jesus and a whole lot of tradition. But one of the most deadly things that can happen to your faith is to have just a little bit of Jesus. We raised her in church, but we didn't raise her in Christ.
I'm afraid that there's too many people could say that. And it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way. Tonight, Pastor Kyle is going to be expanding on that. And as you can tell, when we're talking about someone who's hung up on just the rules without having the relationship, you probably have guessed that the clip tonight is going to focus on Eric's dad. Remember Eric's dad? And he felt like anything bad that happened had to be God coming after me. You know, my son dies, so what did I do to cause this? Totally doesn't get it, does he? You'll get a lot out of this tonight, so try to be here tonight. So I got to finish this up. Next, let's finish this. Rules don't keep us around. That's the last thing. As I said, people that fall into this, they grow up and they just know the outward. They just know the rules. Some of them are scriptural. Some of them are not. And as I said, they get burdened down. They say, I just can't do this. I remember one of the biggest problems that I had in church is I couldn't sit still or be quiet. And it was the way I was wired. There were other kids. You know, there's a kid that I grew up with in church, and he was very different personality than me. He had no trouble sitting still and being quiet. He could sit there and color. I could do it for 2 seconds, and then I was ready to do something else. And I did better setting by Granny. Granny would always have gum. And hey, kids, it was a big deal to get a piece of gum during church in that day, you know, because there was some of the old people thought the Bible must say something about that. And things, you know. But Granny would give me gum if I was good. I could be good for gum. Now, see, I wasn't old enough to just be good for Jesus. I didn't understand all that. But I got taken out of church many, many times. And I'll not tell any more about that story except that the old tree that's still out there in the cemetery where the church used to be, Dad just about killed it when I was a kid from cutting switches off of it. But church got to be a bad experience for me. I can honestly remember thinking, no matter how hard I try, this is going to go bad, so I might as well get it over with, right? Get it over with so then I can have my head in Mom's lap, and I'm sitting there going, You seen that? You know, after you cry, you said, I can remember it. And so what happens sometimes to people like this? Well, and I can remember Sunday school teachers and other people saying about that other boy, saying, why can't you be good like him? Why can't you be quiet like him? Why can't you, and all of that? And I'm like, that didn't help. It didn't help. It just made me want to be worse. But finally, Jesus got a hold of me. There were a lot of people who grew up like that, and they decided the rules are wearing me down. They're a burden. I'm not getting anything out of this. We're not connecting with what the preacher's saying. I just got to sit here. They don't get it. And what they say is when I get old enough and I can do what I won't be back. And they don't come back. See, they may have been raised in church, but not in Christ. It happens. And we've got to be careful about that. Do the kids need to be here? Yeah. We never had a choice about going to church, and I'm glad. My kids have never had a choice about it either while they were in our house, you know. But that's why we try to do so many things to try to engage the minds of the kids and not waste any time in doing that, okay? But what happens is many end up walking away from both the rules and Jesus. And what happens if you're just a fan that admires Jesus and you're trying to keep all the rules without having Jesus in your heart and being a true follower, you become exhausted. You walk away. You become what I call an exhaust fan. And exhaust fans are never taking care of a pleasant problem, are they? It's always to get rid of something that doesn't need to be in the air, right? And that's what you'll turn into, an exhaust fan. I just made that up. It's not in the book, and Kyle never thought about it, but that's what happens. That's what happens. All right, we could go further with that, but let's wrap this up. Next, when laws become more important than love, rules take precedence over relationships. It's a good sign that we are aiming at the wrong target. When the rules are more important than relationships and the laws are more important than love. Next. Rules are about trying more than trusting. You need to try. Can I get a witness on that? You need to try. I get done just really fast if you help me, all right? We need to try. But it's more about trusting. You've got to have faith in him and believe that he loves you and died on the cross for your sins and rose to give you new life. Rules focus on duty more than love. Duty is not the best motivator. Yeah, there are responsibilities and there are duties. But if that's all it is, you're just going to be an outward shell. It's got to be fired up by love. If you're just doing your duty, if you're just here today because you're doing your duty, I promise you, you're not getting as much out of this as those. I'm glad you're here, by the way. Let me just say that, okay? Glad you're here. It's better to be here that way than not. But I'm just saying, you're not going to get as much out of it than if you are here because you are passionate about your love relationship with God Almighty. You love Jesus. You want to hear from him. You want to experience him. Rules are driven more by guilt than grace. And the only thing in the Bible God uses guilt to motivate us to is to repent. Once you understand I'm guilty, you can repent. You repent of your sins. That means you're turning to Jesus and you ask him to forgive you. I want to ask you what happens to your sin. It's gone. It is forgiven. It's not just forgiven. Curtis went the next step and said it's gone. That's what the Bible says. It's not just, okay, it's gone. Totally wiped away. Are you still guilty? In God's eyes, get ready for this. No. Because when he forgives you, he even takes the guilt away. You've been pardoned. You've been more than that. The guilty sin has been paid for. Why would God make you pay for something when you look at the cross and see what his son paid? It's already been paid for. That's why when you ask forgiveness and you truly repent, that God not only forgives you, your sin is gone, and he says, even though you were guilty, I now look at you as if you never were guilty. You're not guilty. So quit going around motivated by guilt when God says, look at the trouble that I went to take away your sin, to take away your guilt. And now you're going to go around like that? The reason is because you're not trusting me and believing what I say. And if guilt doesn't motivate near as much as grace. If I'm just doing this because I feel guilty if I don't, I'm not going to be as effective as if I'm passionate about my relationship with the Lord. Rules are a means to an end, not an end in themselves. To many people, that's all it's about. And one more, come on. I'm running out of time here, but it's not about what you achieve. It's about what you receive. So many of us, it's about, we're keeping a list of, I've done this and I've done this and I didn't do that. It's not about what you achieve, it's about what you receive. Now, let me just mention, there's a secret to this. Because what God wants you to do comes with a big blessing, with a big promise. And that is different than any other religion in the world. Where God says, if you want to be a follower and you totally come to me and you're willing to lay your life down, you die to yourself every day. That is, I'm not going to live for me, to do my thing, to do my will. I surrender my life to you as if I've died to you, Lord. I've died to myself. I've died to the world. If I surrender that way, God is saying, I am going to fill you with my presence. It's the third person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit of God comes inside you. Do you remember in the Old Testament? Go ahead, bump that, Kyler. You remember in the Old Testament where it kept talking about how God was with Moses? God was with David? Huh? God was with the children of Israel? Boy, that'd been great. It'd been great to have seen a burning bush. I'm going to tell you, there's something better than that going on today, folks. Because Jesus says, not only will he be with them, but he said, I will be in you. The Holy Spirit will be in you. See, I'm just telling you, God is not just with you, he is in you, so that the very God who says, here are the things that pleases me, he enters into you, that if you submit to him and you die to yourself and you let him have control, he actually will empower you to live in that way that pleases him. That's why Galatians 5:16 says, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. How can I keep from being all, I've got, man, I'm just stuck in this. Quit focusing on the flesh. Focus on him, and you yield yourself to the Holy Spirit, you're going to walk with him, and you're not going to live down here. Ephesians 5:18, he says, don't be drunk with wine. The idea of someone being intoxicated, we say they're what? Under the influence. But he says, be filled with the Spirit. If you're filled with the Spirit, that means you're, in comparison to someone who's filled with wine, you are under the influence of the Holy Spirit. You are yielded to him. He is empowering you. And then this last diagnostic question, let's just ask it right now, and that is number 5 that's in the book as you were reading it. It asks this question, are you self-empowered fan? Are you a Spirit-filled follower? The only way to do it is the last slide that we're going to look at. The only way to be filled with the Spirit is to empty myself of me. And we just can't let go of me. Me. And the rules, they're about me doing this and me not doing that. The only way that I'm really filled with the Spirit of God, so that now I'm empowered to be a follower, and I find out it's more than the rules, is that I empty myself of me. You're never going to be filled with God if you're full of yourself. But when you empty yourself of you and you are filled with him, you become the you that you never thought you could be. You become the you that experiences joy and victory that you never thought you could experience. You find out that being a follower of Jesus is so incredible that you will go wherever he says to go. You'll do whatever he says to do. You will lay down your life rather than deny him, and you will do it with joy. You have a burning passion because you are a Spirit-filled Christ follower. The rules aren't even an issue now. You're going to please him. Let's pray. Father.